many of you have the opportunity to inaugurate going to swimming pools this weekend with children? There's a whole additional chapter that needs to be added to parenting books around how you raise your children in and around swimming pools. When Ginny and I were first married, we were living on the perimeter area of Atlanta, and we really were not making much money, and as would be the case, imagine with all young married couples, they're just getting started, and you know, we're living in a one-bedroom apartment with loaned and borrowed and sold furniture. I still can't believe it. To this day, my brother had the audacity of selling me one of his old couches instead of just giving it to his younger brother. And I had the foolishness of buying it. But in any event, we didn't have a swim club where we were, so the cheap man's version of swimming was to buy a pass at like a Carowind sort of water park. And Ginny would literally drive like three-quarters of the way around the perimeter of Atlanta with some of her friends, and she'd spend the day at the water park with them and their little ones. And then when we moved here to Charlotte, we did the same thing at Carowinds for a number of summers. And then I suppose it's where we moved, or we had a few extra dollars in our wallet or whatever, and we had our first kind of community pool. But there's lots of memories and lots of discipline stories associated with that. So anyway, I'm rambling. I had engaged an engineer, the lead civil engineer for the Shaw Group, who sits among us here, Wade Byram, to actually draw a correct picture of a foundation. And I'm going to put a PE down here. A professional engineer did this. And those of you who were here last week, we drew this, and what we've been focusing on in Farley's book is a chapter dealing with the foundations of discipline. And the premise as we move forward in the coming weeks, and Gabe comes back and continues to teach, is a lot of us are very curious as parents about, are we actually exercising, are we actually displaying, are we invoking discipline the right way? But I think Farley is quite wise as he wrote the book. He said, you really can't go there unless you understand the foundation you're operating off of. And we talked last week about the fact that foundations are oftentimes invisible. They're so crucial. They hold a structure up, but they're not conspicuous at all underneath the surface of the ground. And so what we've been building on, if you're joining us this week, or if you really kind of allowed your mind to move to other things, this is just really a refresher. We started moving through the majority of this last week. We talked about a biblical view and foundation of disciplining your children resting on some of these items, and I'm gonna review them again. But if anybody knows anything about my style of teaching, I try to some degree get you engaged, and I got you engaged in an exercise for a few minutes last week. Got you going. There are a few kind of laughs that came out of the group. So I want you to do that again for me. I'm going to give you 3 minutes, and if you're just kind of wherever you are, just turn around with a group of people, railroad somebody into being the scribe, right? So you have to just railroad somebody, get somebody to volunteer or appoint them because they have the biggest smile on their face or whatever. And I want you to talk about this question. In 3 minutes, brainstorm as many home and life situations as you can think of that could be used to illustrate to your children what it means to submit to authority. Home or life situations, so you could be driving down the street, pointed out, or it could be happening under the roof of your home. Illustrations to your children about what it means to submit to authority. Okay? So you've got 3 minutes, and that gives me 3 minutes to kind of figure out what I'm going to say next, all right?
Thank you.
Take about another minute. Go ahead and get the last profound idea out, and we're going to wrap up. Okay, so if I can get everybody's attention again, thank you. One of the challenges, the person who is the scribe, whether you know it or not, I think you end up being the spokesperson. And if you wouldn't mind, try not to lose the thoughts you had, because I'm going to have you park these ideas for a few minutes. And what I want to do is make sure, because we're actually going to talk about this, giving your children a proper view of authority. But I want to recap a few of the things, weave this back together before we get to that point. So anyway, last week we... As a community, we challenge one another to think and talk through our philosophy as couples, our philosophy about discipline and its underlying assumptions. That was one of your applications, a very overt and encouragement to you that perhaps, like Jenny and I, we operated for some time with a set of assumptions that our philosophy was aligned. And really, one of the most important things we could do, and that I think some of the seasoned parents would do, is to say, don't operate under the implicit assumption that they're aligned. Really explore them and flesh them out and perhaps build some of these into it. And perhaps it is a conversation you've had in the past, but now that your children are at a different life stage, you really do need to revisit it for the context within which they're growing right now. So the philosophy and assumptions work well when they're young toddlers, but what does it mean when they're school-age children, they're being exposed to some other things? You need to revisit those assumptions, your philosophy, and contextualize it around what they're doing right now. And then we discussed the foundation of biblical discipline and saying that what Farley pointed out and underneath really over this is kind of two overarching statements is an appreciation of the fact that your children are born in sin. There's an indwelling sin problem. In fact, that is the whole issue behind why discipline needs to be exercised. Don't blow past that. And then the second thing is this issue of your children need to understand that they've been created by God and born into a society that God created that has a hierarchical structure that requires them to understand authority. For you as the primary authority figures in their life to display that authority well in a fashion that is honoring to God, and they need to understand what does it look like to submit to it. And as they grow in discipline in your home, that actually teaches them how to operate in the broader community as well. And that's a pretty logical set of statements, isn't it? Yet, we really tend to lose sight of it. The thing, I was kind of going back through my notes, and I thought this was a point that I didn't make last week, and I thought it was something that I was remiss in doing. But if you really think about it, the outward visible expression of discipline with your children, the only ones that they see and that a watching world sees, so grandma and grandpa, what they see when you're exercising discipline with your children, or your neighbors, or your friends and family, they're seeing the outward expression of a set of inward motivations. And so it really is all predicated on this invisible foundation that you're operating from. And as I shared last week, and perhaps we'll revisit again in coming weeks when Gabe sets up a panel discussion, all too often, even though I desire very much, I desired as I raised the three children over the 68 parenting years that we have, I desire to apply that. The old man in me took over very often, and I lost sight of this. And it was my rage, it was my my frustration, my inconvenience, my disappointment. You know, you just fill in the blank that was really driving the acute application of discipline. Now, praise God that there are far more occasions where that rage and that humiliation and that disappointment was not the primary motivation. My glory versus God's. But I don't think that would have been the case if there hadn't been an environment like this, classroom and people who were mentoring and getting in my face that said, Paul, you and Jenny really need to line up your thinking around this. And so, you know, I just praise God that you guys are submitting yourself to the Word of God and that we're using Farley's book to do that. So, anyway, so what are the outcomes of this week's lesson? Because this is kind of, in a sense, a continuation. There's two things that I really want to accomplish. One, I want a challenge, can just continue to challenge you as couples to strengthen your alignment around your view of discipline. And then the second thing is that you would understand how a proper view of authority is crucial to the exercise of biblical discipline. So how do you take this concept of authority, your authority role, a biblical view of authority, and actually use it to point your children to the gospel and their need for Christ? So, a couple things to recap last week. We said the first thing around discipline is that discipline expresses God's love. And we looked at a passage in 2 Corinthians about your role as ambassadors for Christ, as being ministers of reconciliation, and that you're bringing that ministry of reconciliation to your children. And one of the scriptures that we read from in 2 Corinthians, here are two of the verses, and let me read them back to you just for the sake of time. It said, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And we were encouraging each other last week is that it's not, discipline is not about holding the trespasses of your children up in front of their face. The discipline exercise is not about the disobedience of the moment. You use the disobedience of the moment to implore your children on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Their disobedience is an expression of their heart rebellion against the Lord, manifesting itself through you and whatever rules society has set up. And so as you exercise that discipline, your motivation is not the rage because they broke your rule. Your motivation is the love of God, who's using the ministry of Christ to reconcile them to the Father. So we read from Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Diligence in discipline because you love him. You're motivated out of love. And then secondly, we said that discipline is for your child's good, and that they might be able to share in God's holiness. This is actually, I should have written that up there, but we read in Hebrews 12:2, it says, and this is a chapter that's talking about the discipline of God toward us, but he uses the metaphor of fathers disciplining their children. And it says, for they, the fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. So the motivation for discipline is about sharing in holiness. Then we talked about discipline being a means, and that communicating the gospel is the end. And so we went back to Hebrews 12, where it says that your children are in a struggle. If you read Hebrews 12:4, that verse is about a struggle that's going on in all creation. It's certainly true of your children. They're not exempt from it. They're in this struggle. You're in a struggle against sin, and the gospel's the answer. It's the only antidote to the struggle that they're in. Behavior modification as much as that is a part of discipline, is not the answer. The answer is a changed heart. And from that new heart of flesh that was once a heart of stone, then they begin to mature in Christ, and their ability and their unction and their motivation to do the right thing is because they're connected to the Father, whom up until that point they're separated from. They're in the dominion of darkness. And they need to be rescued by you as their primary agents, the primary ministers of reconciliation, to rescue them from that dominion of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of the Son, whom the Father loves. Right? And so, discipline is a means to communicate the gospel. And communicating the gospel is the end. So that really tempers me, and we'll talk about this, I think, next week, about technique. And one of the things, and I don't want to go into that, but where you discipline, and for me, creating a pause. I started telling a story last week. One of the folks in the class came up and just had to say, what was the end of the story? How did you discipline your son? And I'm coming up with a better, more sophisticated answer all the time. But I needed time. I needed to not act out in the moment. I needed to compose myself to realize that what I was going to administer really had to be a moment for teaching. And so this is a huge part of that foundation principle. And then we talked about accepting the fact that your child has a heart problem. This issue of indwelling sin. And Farley goes so far as to say this, and it felt like it really almost kind of agitated me a little bit until I just think about the sober truth. It says, your children act bad because they are bad. I mean, how's that pill for you to swallow? You don't like to hear that. You know, if I just came up to you and I said, you know, your children are bad. I mean, that just doesn't sit right with us, does it? But the reality is that their hearts are corrupt. And we talked about this heresy of Pelagianism last week, about this idea that, you know, people really are basically good. You know, we just need a little bit of God, or we reach a point that there's an age of accountability and then we really have to step up and own our sinfulness. And that is, you know, that's just error. It's huge error. And so if we're immersed in a society that's telling us that our kids are basically good, you know. I mean, even this morning, I had my 23-year-old arrived home last night with 8 of his friends at midnight. And we knew they were coming, but of course, if anybody knows anything about us, the Joyces, my body shuts down, my ability to function starts shutting down at about 9. And so it's midnight, and I've got to kind of rewind and regroup. And Jenny and I were teasing each other. Here comes this kind of 22-year-old. He comes in with a bunch of friends. They're on their way from one place to another. And I just said, you know, I was joking with Jenny. I said, here's your cherub. You know, here's your little precious cherub. And that's the way we want to kind of talk about our kids. You know, like, they're cherubs. Aren't they precious? They're sweet. And they are. I mean, they're beautiful. They're made in the image of God. But their hearts are wicked. They're bad. You don't have to teach them how to be bad. They're just bad. And so we get caught up in that error. And so this issue of indwelling sin is really, really significant. And so the point around this badness is that the issue is not the behavior in the moment. It's a systemic problem that they have. And we read Psalm 14, 1-3. Maybe somebody would, somebody mind doing that? Could you guys turn to Psalm? Gabe's going to get that. Psalm 14, 1-3. And in fact, this is a text that Paul is actually referring to in his letter to the Romans. Go ahead and read that, please. So you really have to kind of apply that. What's your philosophy? There is none who does good, not even one, including my little cherub, my 3 little cherubs, my grown-up three little cherubs. I mean, they just, there's never been a point where they, in and of themselves, their makeup was good until they were reconciled with God. And so this ministry of reconciliation we have is huge. Farley makes this statement in the book. He says, if you have not correctly diagnosed the problem, you will not apply the proper solution. He really spends the vast majority of the chapter dealing with this issue of indwelling sin. And if you think about it, if your approach to discipline is really about behavior modification, then you're misdiagnosing the problem. Does that make sense? And yet, so much of our discipline is really about getting them to correct the outward behavior. Now, it certainly is both. But how do we move beyond the behavior to point them to the fact that they have a heart issue that needs to be resolved and resolved in the gospel? So we're going to pick up. That's the review from last week. Let me pause there. Anybody want to add to or amplify or challenge anything that's been said? I've just succeeded in consuming 18 minutes of review. Any other comments or observations? Any maybe personal thoughts or reflections about moments that you've personally moved through in terms of just this finding yourself in one camp and reminding yourself that you really need to move to the other because we're dealing more with the superficial than the other? That's huge. I'm sorry. I don't want to put that on top of you. But I just imagine if you'd at least nod, am I connecting with you? I mean, is this kind of some of the stuff that you're dealing with? All right, good. I'm not too far off the point. So, let's just kind of, we'll pick up this week, and have somebody else read Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And we're going to talk and pick up on pursuing their hearts and not their behaviors alone. Pursuing their hearts and not their behaviors alone. Who'd read that? Amy?
Yeah. Ephesians 6:4.
Yes, please.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Okay, thanks. So a very succinct and familiar verse to, I imagine, most all of us. A couple of things. First of all, and it's been brought up in prior weeks by Gabe and other instructors, but fathers, I'm talking to the men in the room, you are the ones who are accountable to God. You're accountable to bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your bride comes alongside you in fulfilling that accountability. But yeah, one of the things we do in our firm, we do a lot of leadership development. And we make a point as we go to companies, we meet leaders and we'll talk to them about accountabilities in running their firms. And it's amazing how many times we'll say, well, who's accountable for that? And they'll name two or three people. And we'll look at them and we'll go, that can't be. Part of the reason you're misaligned is you can't have more than one person ultimately who's accountable for something. There needs to be a... Now, you can do things in community, but ultimately accountability rests on one. And in the scriptures, the headship of the family rests clearly with the fathers. And so fathers need to understand and embrace their accountability for bringing their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that the same time to say, that what I'm really encouraging is that you not relegate accountability for this, for the actual exercise of discipline to your wife. But you are accountable to make sure you're having these conversations and make sure that your philosophy and your underlying assumptions are lined up, that you do get to explore that together. So I'm being really blunt. Husbands, don't wait for your wife to bring this up at the dinner table. You need to set some time aside, and if you think that this is something that needs to be revisited, men, my challenge to you is that you set that time up and you talk about it. even if it's just refreshing the fact that you are aligned and you give thanks to the Lord for it and you examine it against the Scriptures. So don't relegate that, but remember that your bride is going to play a primary role in fulfilling the accountability of providing the instruction and applying the discipline. So, you know, and it's kind of just the way our culture is and our custom, but in the main, the men are leaving the home during the days and evenings when the children are around mom, and mom's, you know, metaphorically, mom skirts the vast majority of the time, and so the exercise of the discipline is being done by the wife. And I think far too many husbands are actually disconnecting from that. They've relegated that exercise to mom, and they're just assuming things are being taken care of. And yet those are some of the most stressful moments in a household, is the tension of wanting to love your child well and realizing that the application of corporal punishment and applying it the correct way so you don't break the child's spirit, but that you're actually helping him or her grow in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is some of the most painful moments that a mother can move through. I'd love to pause and see if there's a couple of moms who might want to talk about that struggle. But that's the vast majority of the time is during the day. And dad's typically not around. Now, any comments, or even from dads who would say they've noticed that and they want to come alongside their wives to encourage that? Any other thoughts or comments? Deanna?
Try to do with our kids is try to see them when they're 21 and 22 and 23, when they're running in the door at midnight with eight friends. But, you know, ours are 11, 8, 7. So they're at, like you said, I think that's a great point, is so many times we don't see beyond today. We see today. So we're really seeing the point of that child and that moment. Mm-hmm. 18, and when we see it that way, I think that's what gets you through those moments. And I know for us, and you know, with our children, one of the things I think is the most encouraging that helps me to discipline, and I would encourage all of us to do it, when you see children that are well behaved, is to compliment them. And because that's one of the things that we use with our kids to really encourage them, that look at that, you know, look at that. We, you know, we moved into our new neighborhood, we always parents like, it wasn't for me, that was for them. I was like, look, guys. I was like, this is what everybody else would do. So they got that down pat too. I was like, see, they see that. They're seeing you as somebody they want their kids to be with. They want you to be there. And so now they're seeing that they can portray this personhood of God, change heart. They're understanding that. That concept that is bigger than just saying yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, not pushing their brother or something. You know, they're starting to understand.
Yeah, that's great. Great point, Catherine.
I think speakerphone is great. And husband, if you're able to take the time to get on the phone and speakerphone so I can hear the disapproval going on. And that just, you know, it is amazing when Jason opens his mouth.
That's great.
How they jump.
That's
to
great.
You, it just infuriates me sometimes. But, I mean, I haven't met a mother who that doesn't.
That's great.
It's usually not the case, but
that is great. The redemptive instrument of the speakerphone. I mean, for us, when we were growing up, it would have been good. Ginny and June would say, we're going to get your father on the bag phone, you know, back before there were cell phones. Get the bag phone out of the car!
Yeah, at $20 a minute.
Tom and then Gabe. It's hard, yeah. Gabe?
I want to, are you going to talk about fear? And I'm sure children fear us, is it right? But they fear us.
I think, could you help make sure that I do touch on that? Because I think we're coming up to a point where we can bump up against that. I want to move on, but I want to just dwell on this point, because we were talking about fathers having the accountability to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we just kind of move through that. The last thing I want to mention is, and I would be willing to guess that the moms who are at home with their children during the day and who are experiencing the demands that Jennifer was talking about, just the challenge demands of being resilient and steadfast and consistent. And dads can come home, and if you are not aligned with your wife, you can submarine her in an absolute nanosecond in terms of how you greet and embrace your children. And literally submarine everything she did all day. And it just creates a polarity in terms of how the children are looking at you and looking at your bride. And all the more reason why I would just challenge you, you have to have this conversation. And you have to have wives speak honestly to your husbands about, because I imagine they're doing it unintentionally. You know, they're coming home from their own issues. But you've got to figure out where are you perhaps, with unintended consequences, creating a disconnect in terms of this, the discussion around discipline. Turn to Matthew 23, and I want to start pursuing what Gabe's just talked about. Matthew 23, I need a volunteer who would read verses 25 through 28. Who'll do that for me? Surely there's somebody who would love to read the scriptures. Thank you.
First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean.
Yes, please.
Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy.
I want you to think for a moment that someone raised those Pharisees. Those Pharisees had moms and dads. And so do you want to be in a position that you apply discipline that modified behaviors and not the heart? Because what he's saying is here, he says, you clean the outside of the cup and plate. And he says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate. He goes on to say in that latter verse, he says, outwardly they appear beautiful. And I mean, really, to play off of my, I know your heart's desire is that your children would display such behavior because it's emanating from a heart that is aligned with Christ. But if you just align, if everything you're driving for and your children are hearing is about the behavior reinforcement and it's not about their heart, you're missing a big issue here. And unintentionally, it sounds so extreme. It's just like me telling me that your children are bad. They act bad because they are bad. It's the insult of saying, well, you could be raising Pharisees. That sounds so harsh. And again, I kind of go to the point of not trying to poke at anybody. I think it's an unintended consequence because we're so caught up in terms of what people see in us and the way we display our children before a watching world, that we may find ourselves, this is all about behavior modification, and miss the heart. And so, I guess just looking at this, don't aspire to achieve just outward behavioral beauty and leave your children without the gospel. You need to pursue their hearts. And so just ask this kind of, think about it. What could happen when strict discipline without attending to the heart is applied in the life of a young person? What could happen? Pardon? Rebellion. Have any of you encountered families with rebellious children? I mean, I've got brothers who are contemporaries of mine who are grieving over where their children are. And a lot of that is around the choices the children made, irrespective of that. But these are faithful, believing parents who would say, you know what? I'm not sure I really handled it right growing up. And so, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. I think the Lord has, by grace, placed us in this community where we hear the gospel, the importance of the gospel. The message is simple. The message is simple and is profound. Let God do the work of converting their soul. Just keep pointing them to Jesus. They need Jesus. They don't need a little bit of Jesus. They need a whole new heart. And as you apply discipline to them, you get to tell them the gospel again and again and again. So an example, maybe you could, an example of what compliance for a season might be.
We all know the ones that were the good kids in high school, and but there was not really the heart, and when they were all in college, or after college, they were
so I
said with America,
I mean, that, I think that the first, when you talk about total trapping, is the key to this issue. Because that's one of the things growing up I did not understand. I did not understand that I was bad. I did, in a sense, in at some level I did, but I didn't really understand it. And I think for our kids, it's letting them understand.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. This is how we're born. This is how we're made.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
this is about something bigger than the anger issue.
Yeah. You're good.
Well, I was about to say the same thing, but I think what makes it we are Christians, but we're sinners. Do my children understand what sin is? Not that they know what they be, but it is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not language that I use
enough. Yeah. Chad?
That is not your really changing your list. I think we've got caught up to the heart, I think, but also been selfish, and you talked about this earlier, that when they disobey, really practically speaking, we're really they're being disobedient to us rather than to the Lord. And so, and thereby it's a reflection on us. And also when we're out with friends or here at church, that we've caught ourselves being more concerned, oh gosh, I don't want to embarrass us. This is going to reflect poorly on us. No, it's a selfish thing that not easy to admit,
mm-hmm.
but we're like, you know, I just, these kids, their behavior reflection on us.
Yep.
Instead of saying, you know, hey, I want my, and I said this when Bruce was born, that I want him to be the kind of kid that finds another kid in the room that's not being loved and go to the law.
Mm.
That's what Christ commanded you. You know, God, look at us, don't embarrass
him. Sweet.
You know, don't mm-hmm. get out of hand.
Yeah. Stefan?
Along with that, I think also really gospel unity to reduce the chances. Let's say, for example, the worship service. Your kids are sitting there. You know, for us as a congregation, we'd be like, you know, it's okay for some kids to not be as still and just tune into the worship service, even though we might like it from some other families. Because in the end, it's really the Holy Spirit who converts sinners. And if we create an atmosphere in the worship service where everybody has to be like a little adult,
mm-hmm.
right? It's going to really put pressure on us to raise them as Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
just so that they are still gentle and humble. It takes a gospel community for the worship service, the small groups at home, and so on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you will. It'll be an interesting point when you get, as your children get older, where you begin that they need to start owning the faith of their fathers as their own. And they start moving through this wrestling match about, you know, what is it that they're embracing and taking forward with them. And a lot of it may, you know, if you're not working through it with them, well, they may be reacting more to the superficial nature of the faith of their father. And a lot of it may have been the legalism, or what they perceive to be the legalism of the behaviors that you're looking at. And I think a lot of the rebellion that that some children display is born out of their interpretation of a superficial, or their superficial interpretation of really what they were being asked to do or what was being required of them regarding the gospel. Yeah, Rick.
Yeah, my background is different than just an average parent. Boarding schools as missionaries did. And one thing that's very clear in a Christian boarding school situation is a lot of times you get a lot of discipline, but not a lot of parental love. And one of the main results of that is bitterness. And so a lot of rebellion can come, is born, there can be born out of different things, like just raw selfishness. Just please yourself and you live that way.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of times within a spiritual or Christian context, when you discipline without the appropriate love or guidance like that, lovingly, can produce bitterness, which manifests itself all kinds of ways. But the thing is, bitterness is a much more significant block to the gospel as an adult than just about anything else.
Mm-hmm.
The root of bitterness is devastating.
Mm-hmm.
So if you discipline without love and gospel in mind, you can mm-hmm. produce significant bitterness mm-hmm. coming up. And that's a tremendous, tremendous obstacle.
Yeah. Amy?
Feedback on that. You know, growing up in my home, it was, I was allowed to back talk. And so, I mean, I was in an unbelieving home, a little bit different than believing, but still there was a behavior. You know, I want you to change behavior because you can't do this to me. You're going to embarrass me, that kind of thing. So change your behavior. Okay, I'll give you the fact that you can backtalk a little bit. Now, when I came to the Lord in college, the authority of God was my heart. That's one of the things I wrestled with the most, even as a young believer going, I don't know this. Nobody ever taught me this. Nobody ever, you know, in the context of a loving home, gave me, the time. In those years when my brain was forming, my heart was designing, to being designed to come under the authority of my parents in a loving way. And so, like you say, it's one of those obstacles where you go, God, how does this keep going back?
Yeah.
I'm a believer. I should submit myself to you, but I don't know it.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so I'm looking at the clock. Let me. Would you indulge me for 5 more minutes? And I'm not sure I'm going to get to the fear thing. somebody, turn to Romans 13. But this is around picking up on Amy's comment and really off of what Rick was saying is how you display authority. Not in your own strength, but with an authority that's been invested in you by the Trinity. A triune God has created a society that uses authority. It's not something we have to manufacture and invoke. It's part of the way He has created and ordained the functioning of creation. And so the Bible, just kind of an underpinning, Farley says the Bible takes authority in two ways. One, seriously, and secondly, positively. Authority is not a negative function. It's actually a very good thing. And so Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I think this is an important verse that you not throw in your children's face, but that it's a verse that you use to talk about the importance of authority within the home, and then as they move into the community, to their teachers, to the lifeguards at the swimming pool this summer, to, you know, so Jason, that would be my daughter lifeguarding your sons and your daughter.
Oh, well, we got into it yesterday.
Yeah. So, but there's this issue. It's the authority is all instituted by God, and that's a point of instruction for your children. So if you tolerate sustained rebelliousness from your children, what we end up doing is mocking God's authority and exposing, frankly, your little ones to judgment. The end of that verse, it says, and those who resist will incur judgment. But ultimately, the gospel is at the heart of all this. You're trying to move them from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. And it's not your job to save them. Stefan made that perfectly clear. The Holy Spirit will move on their heart, but He uses the means of grace, which is the Word of God applied to their lives. He uses prayer, and He uses parents applying practical discipline and talking to them about the gospel to accomplish that. And so Jesus even says this. He talks about it even with Himself. The centurion comes to Him in Matthew chapter 8, and so the centurion, and it's a passage that most of you would be familiar with. And the centurion says to Jesus, when the centurion appeals to Jesus to come and heal, he says to Jesus, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion understood his position of authority and his ability to apply instruction. In the same way, God has positioned you. You're a centurion of God to apply the instruction to your children. And Jesus understood that about Himself. He says in John chapter 5, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And then He talks about the authority the Father gave Him a little bit later in the chapter, and He says, for He has given Him authority, He's talking about Himself, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus, even in his earthly ministry, displays and models the fact that he was a man under authority from his Father. Equal with the Father and with the Spirit, yet he understood his role to submit himself to authority. This is the last one I wanted to mention. He says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." This is John chapter 7, verse 18. So think about this. This is Jesus saying that. He says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory." So here you are, a parent applying discipline. And we're talking about how our kids appear. I think Chad was talking about this and some others. You know, because we're concerned about how our kids look to us, our own glory, right? When our kids screw up and go on a temper tantrum in the grocery store, and we're disciplining them for it, it's because, did they rob us of our glory? Or are they robbing God of His glory? And so Jesus is saying, I execute, I display, I speak with authority because of somebody else's glory. Well, it's the same thing with us and as we talk to our children. And then I'll end with this, and I'm sorry, just kind of mistimed all the stuff to go through. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or every institution ordained for people or king." And so the thing I just wanted to kind of close with was that God has ordained the family and has ordained you as parents to be an instrument of authority in your children's lives. And so if you approach discipline, as we talk about the exercise of discipline this coming week, as Gabe picks back up, think about that. Talk about these points with your spouse. About, are you being motivated by the love of God? Are you viewing your discipline as a means to a greater end, which is the gospel in and of itself? Have you really come to embrace the fact that there is depravity in your child? Or have you fallen prey to this heresy of Pelagianism, where you think that they're basically good until they start getting bad? Are you pursuing behaviors, or are you pursuing their hearts? And the behaviors are an expression of what's in their heart. And are you giving them a proper view of authority which has been invested in you as a parent? And then with that, just claim God's covenant promises. Don't approach this, and I know you were talking about really the fear, children fearing their parents, I think is what you might have been implying. But for you as parents, don't fear this. It's tough, but it's nothing to fear. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need, He's given you. You can exercise this in fear and do it by claiming the promises, the covenant promises of God. So let me close in prayer with this. Let me read this as we're praying. And we'll hear this scripture as a prayer. As you think about your children coming to Christ and growing in grace, growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, just like Jesus did. Here's a verse from Ezekiel chapter 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so, Father, we come, and I just pray, as my brothers and sisters are praying with me, and we pray for one another that you will pour out the gospel in power upon our children. For little boys and little girls that make up the households represented in this room, pour out that clean water, the cleansing baptismal waters of Jesus regenerating hearts of stone and making them hearts of flesh. And I pray that these children will grow to be mighty, mighty warriors and beautiful, beautiful image bearers of Jesus Christ to a watching world. And so I pray for these moms and dads that they would not enter into child rearing in fear, but in confidence they begin everything they need for life and godliness through the means of grace. And I pray that they would not be fearful as they apply discipline. And I pray for husbands that have meaningful and lead meaningful conversations with their wives around how discipline fits into parenting and how parenting will grow the body of Christ and how children will come to declare that Jesus is Lord of all. That's the end to which we pray, and we do so in Christ's name. Amen.